these four chapters, John 13, 14, 15, and 16, is indeed family fare. These four chapters are the words of our Lord to his beloved disciples before he went to the cross. These words in these four chapters are addressed to men whom he loved and who loved him, who believed him, and who would carry his gospel to the world. No question about it. He's talking privately, intimately, personally to believers. And if these words are read with this in mind, the relationship between our Lord Jesus and those to whom he's speaking, what a blessing these words will be. What comfort, what encouragement. Let's read 4 or 5 verses, 6 verses from John 16, the next chapter here. Just a moment. You'll see what I'm talking about. John 16, 1. These things have I spoken unto you, believers, disciples, that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. The time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think he doeth God service. And these things will they do unto you because they've not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, when they come to pass, when you encounter this opposition and these trials, you may remember I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning because I was with you, but now I go my way to him that sent me. None of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I've said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's expedient, necessary for you that I go away. I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. If I depart, I'll send him. Now this is who's speaking and to whom he's speaking and the subject. I'm going away. Sorrow fills your heart. These things will come upon you. I want you to know of them before they come. So here is what they are. That's what he said. And this relationship, let's go back just a little bit. This morning I talked about our relationship with him is a living union. Christ in you. Look at verse 5. I am the vine, you're the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him. That's the relationship between him and his people. Vine and branches, same life, same nature, the nature of God. He's the head, we're the body. He's the husband, we're the wife. An intimate, real, living, the two became one. That's what Brother Frank read a moment ago. Verse 23 of John 17, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. We're one. A living union with Christ is not just having religion and believing doctrines. We're one with the Redeemer. He's the heir. We're joint heirs with him. A living union. Then secondly, it's a loving union. Look at verse 9. Think about this. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. I love you. Christ is saying to these disciples, I love you like the Father loves me. That's indescribable. Everlasting. Infinite. Unspeakable. I love you as the Father loves me. Now you continue in my love. Now listen. Father and Son, family, if you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love. You shall abide in my love. And even as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And these things I've spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. And this is my commandment, that you love one another as I've loved you. I love you like the Father loves me. Now you love one another like I love you. It's a living union. It's a loving union. It's love. And greater love, verse 13, hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Now, here's the third thing about this union. It's a living union. We're one with him. It's a union of love. He, Father, loves us as he loves the Son, and the Son loves us. And we're to love one another as the Son loves us. Now, then, it's a relationship of intimate fellowship. Look at verse 14. You're my friends. You're my friends. If you do whatsoever I command you, my friends. What is a friend? What is a friend? A friend, not an acquaintance. Now, I'm talking about a friend. A friend. You know, God called Abraham his friend. He said, Abraham, my friend. My friend. He called Moses his friend. He said, God spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to a friend. Well, a friend is an associate, but a friend is a confidant. A friend is one whom you love, who is close, and so close that he's one that you take into your confidence and share with him your secrets and your innermost thoughts and counsel. That's what a friend is. And that's what God did with Abraham. He shared with Abraham his counsel, his ways, his will. He taught Israel his judgments and his acts, but he shared with Moses, his friend, why he did what he did. Why? And look at verse 15. Henceforth, I called you not servants. A servant serves a master. He carries out orders not knowing why, and he's not told why. Not knowing the plan, and he's not taken into the plan, into the confidence, and not knowing the result. But the Lord Jesus said, I don't call you servants, though we call ourselves his servants, bondslaves. And in this sense, I don't call you servants. A servant knoweth not what his Lord is doing. He doesn't know what his Lord is doing. He just knows that he does this. Somebody else does something else. But he doesn't know the reason, the why, the wherefore, the results. He just does what he's told to do. But I call you friends. Now, for all things that I've heard of my Father in the secret counsels of eternity, I've made known to you. Here it is in my word. And I'll make known more of these things to you. Look at John 16:12. I have many things to say to you. I have yet many things. And some of you have been here, and I've been here 40-some-odd years. We're reading the same word. And every time we read it and study it, he says something else to us. I have many things to say to you. You'll never exhaust my word, my teachings, my counsel, my wisdom. And that's what he's saying to these men. I've got so many things to say to you, and you can't bear them now. There comes a time when you can. When you build understanding upon understanding, you've got to learn this before you learn this. Before you learn this. You've got to experience it. And howbeit, verse 13, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he'll guide you into all truth. He'll not speak of himself. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. This didn't originate with him. It originated with the Father.
The words that I speak are not my words, they're the words of him that sent me. The words the Holy Spirit teaches and speaks are not his words, they're the words of the Father who sent him. And the words we speak as his preachers are not our words, his words. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he'll show you things to come. And he'll glorify me. He shall receive of mine and show it to you. That's the relationship we have here with our Master. It's a living union. We're one with him. It's a loving union. You can't describe his love for us. Can't put it in words. Nor can we put in words our love for him or love for one another. And then he says, you're my friends. What a blessing to have a friend that you can share things with. And I'll tell you, when someone makes you their friend, that's quite an honor. That's quite an honor. And the Lord has honored us by calling us his friends. I'm going to take you into my counsel and into my secret will, because you're my friend. You're my friend. You won't abuse me, nor my word, nor my confidence. You're my friend. You love me and I love you. We're one. We've got the same goal. We've got the same objective. But we're friends. And then this union, fourthly, is a union of choice. A union of choice. A choice which he made. He says in verse 16 to these gracious disciples, these men whom he loves, he said, you didn't choose me. You needn't be proud. You needn't be lifted up in thought or heart. You needn't feel like that you're by nature any different from anyone else, because you didn't choose me. I chose you. You have not chosen me. That's the first thing that I looked at here when I studied this for the message tonight. What an indictment. What a charge against all flesh and all mankind. What a revelation of human wickedness and depravity. You have not chosen me. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I am the water of life. I am the Son of the Most High. I came down from the Father, but you didn't choose me. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own wouldn't choose him. And you make all the excuses you want to for mankind, but here stands the condemnation. You have not chosen me. You have not chosen me. Turn back to John 5. Listen to the charges the Lord brings against all flesh, all sons of Adam, especially the religious ones. In John 5, verse 39, he said, you search the scriptures. Well, look back at verse 38. You have not his word abiding in you, for whom he has sent him you believe not. You don't believe me. Search the scriptures. In them you think you have life, and they are they which testify of me, and you will not come to me, that you might have life. You will not come. You've not chosen me. That's amazing, isn't it? He even says that to these 12. Men whom we hold in the highest honor and respect, Peter, James, John, Nathaniel, all these. But he said, you didn't choose me either. The world didn't, the Jews didn't, and you didn't. Amazing, isn't it? We cried, we'll not have this man reign over us. We won't have him. Crucify him. nail him to a cross, and we'll be done with him. But here's an equally amazing thing. Amazing. You didn't choose me, but here, this is equally amazing. He says, but I've chosen you. I've chosen you. He could have passed them and us by, but I've chosen you. He could have left us in our sinful darkness and our religious tradition. Left us justifiably so. But I've chosen you. He could have condemned us with all the rest of mankind, but I chose you. Oh my, what an honor. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. To save a wretch like me. I was lost, but he chose me. Now I'm found. I was blind. Now I see. 'Tis not that I did choose thee. Lord, that could not be. This heart of mine would still refuse thee, but thou hast chosen me. You didn't choose me, but I chose you. Thou from the sin that stained me, washed and set me free, and to this end ordained me that I should live with thee. My heart owns no one above thee. For thy rich grace I thirst, this knowing. If I really love thee, you had to love me first. My heart now by grace owns none but thee. And for your rich grace, continuation thereof, I thirst. But this I know, if you hadn't chose me, if you hadn't loved me, I'd have never loved you. You had to love me first. Well, I have two questions on this verse here. You didn't choose me. What an indictment. But I've chosen you. What grace. I have two questions. One, why do men not choose Christ? He's lovable, gracious, kind, merciful, powerful, sovereign, God in the flesh, holy. Why do men not choose Christ? And then my second question will be, why did he choose us? And the first one I'll deal with, why do men not choose Christ? Well, you say they're dead. I know that. But there's dead and then there's dead. I've heard people say men, sinners, are as dead as this pulpit. No, they're not. This pulpit cannot hear me. They can. This pulpit cannot read this word. My sinner friends can. This pulpit cannot attend a gospel service and hear the message, but sinners can. They're dead spiritually, but they're not dead physically. Look down here at verse 24, or verse 22. If I had not come and spoken to them, they had not had sin, but now they have no excuse. They heard me. They heard me. Verse 24, if I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin, but now they've seen me. They've both heard and seen. This pulpit's never heard a word and never seen a work. And so men are dead spiritually, but they're not dead mentally. They're not dead physically. They're not dead socially. And they can read, and they can think, and they can consider. And they do think, and read, and hear, and see the things that God has done. The heavens declare the glory of God. They see that. The wind and the waves and the lightning. I was watching the lightning the other day, and the scripture says, have you entered the treasures of the lightning? Can you say to the lightning, go and it goes and come and it comes? God does. I saw a bumper sticker on the back of a car in Florida that says, God is alive. And the minute I read it, I knew he didn't know God. I just knew he didn't know God. Because the God he knows, he has to use a bumper sticker to tell people he's alive. The God we know, the sun tells them he's alive. And the moon and the stars and the snow and the rain and the trees and creation. And for me to try to prove the living power and existence of God with a bumper sticker is to deny God himself, to deny his witnesses. Isn't that foolish? I'll let God tell you he's alive. I won't try to put it on a sticker. He'll tell you he's alive. He'll crack some thunder tonight and you say, God's alive. He'll roll the rain on your vegetable and you say, God's alive. He'll put the sun in the sky tomorrow and you say, God's alive. So I tell you, sinners are not to be pitied. They'd be blamed. God, he said, they've heard me. They've heard my voice. There's not any place his voice is not heard. His line has gone out through the whole world. He set a tabernacle in the sky for the sun. They're without excuse. They've heard him and they've seen him. And they've got no alibi. That's what that said. Verse 24, if I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin, they had had excuse. But now they've seen and hated both me and my Father. This world has heard this gospel and said we won't have it. The religious world has heard this gospel of substitution and sovereign grace and said we won't have it. They've seen the acts of Almighty God and they said we'll not have him to reign over us. He can sit in his welfare office and dispense some favors now and then, but he's not going to rule. So why do men not choose Christ? Number one, they don't know who he is. They neither know me or my Father. In spite of what they've heard, in spite of what they've seen, they do not know me or my Father. The woman at the well, our Lord said, if you knew, here this poor, sinful, unhappy, wretched woman with no peace or joy, toiling through this world, was talking to the Son of God. And he said, if you knew who it is speaking to you, you'd ask me and I'd give you living water. We don't know him. Secondly, they don't need him. They don't know him. They don't need him. Our Lord was eating with some publicans and sinners, and these religious fellows standing around said, why does he, to his disciples, they said, why does he associate with people like that? He turned and said to them, the well do not need a doctor, but they that are sick. I am not come to call the do-gooders and religious and righteous. I've come to call sinners. Christ came into the world to save sinners. You go learn what that means. But they never learned. They never learned. He came to save sinners. They didn't need him because they weren't sinners. That Pharisee in the temple says, I thank you, I'm not like other men. I'm not like other men. I tell you why they do not choose Christ. They do not know who he is. They do not need his blood and righteousness. And thirdly, they do not see the wisdom of God in Christ, in his life and in his death. They do not see the need of a lamb or the wisdom of a lamb. They see no law that needs to be honored. They see no judgment or justice under which they're living that needs to be satisfied. They see no holiness or perfect righteousness which needs to be provided. So therefore, a substitute, a representative, a second Adam from heaven, the Lord himself in human flesh, made under the law, made of woman, tested, tried in all points as we are, yet without sin, going about through life to provide a perfect holiness and restore a righteousness, and going to the cross and bleeding and dying as our atonement, satisfying the judgment and justice and wrath of God against our sin. That's foolishness to them. They don't see any wisdom in it. They say it's foolishness. We say it's the wisdom of God. The cross is the wisdom of God. The cross of substitution, the righteous life of Christ, is the wisdom of God. But the world says, foolishness. If they knew who it is, if they knew what they are, fallen sons of Adam, helpless, without hope, without God in this world, if they knew what he did in his righteous life and in his substitutionary death, they would choose him. And when he taught us who he is and what he did and why he did it and where he is, we chose him. We did. I choose Jesus. And then fourthly, they do not choose him. Now listen to this. Because they do not prefer to walk with him. They do not prefer the lifestyle of a disciple. They do not have any desire to bear this offense. Now you look at it again, verse 18. Remember, we read it slowly. The world will hate you. And my friends, I'm not talking about the folks that shoot guns and rob filling stations and that type of world. I'm talking about the religious world. Hates the gospel of grace. That's the world Christ is talking about. World will hate you. If you were of the world, they would love you. But because you're not of the world, I've chosen you out of the world. Therefore, the world will hate you. And verse 20 says they'll persecute you. They'll hate you. They'll persecute you. They'll do these things to you. Verse 21, these things will they do to you. What's the cause of it? It's for my name's sake. My name. His name is who he is. His name is his attributes. His name is his glory. His name is his character. And because you preach the name, which is above every name, you believe the name, you call upon the name, you exalt and honor the name of Christ, that's why they hate. That's why they hate. They don't hate religion. Religion's popular. The most popular religion in the world today is Catholicism. And there's a magazine at home I'm going to look at this week, which the Catholics are having a debate now over making Mary a co-redeemer with Christ. This is being debated. So it's popular. Religion's popular. But grace and substitution and salvation is unpopular. It's unpopular. And they hate you. They'll hate you. They'll persecute you. And that's why men do not choose Christ. They do not know who he is. They do not need him. They do not see the wisdom of God, the power of God in his substitutionary life and death. And they just don't want this lifestyle. They don't want to suffer for the offense of the cross. And there's no way out of it. There's no way around it. When God called me to preach, I said this recently in a message, Wednesday night, I think. And I learned the gospel in 1950. I determined then, by his grace, and I determined now,
that what men think of me and how men treat me is of no consequence. I love this word. I love this Lord. And whatever the results of the outcome, I'm going to preach His glory, His majesty, His sovereignty, His grace, His beloved Son, His substitutionary sacrifice. Don't preach it. And I've had people write and say, well, I agreed with you this time. That's of no consequence to me whatsoever, whether they agree or don't agree. It's of absolutely no consequence, whether men like it or don't like it, whether we please them or don't please them. That's the first thing I'd say to a young preacher. Before you enter the ministry or the pastorate, sit down and decide who you plan to please, people or God. Who you plan to cater to, God or people. Who you plan to discuss your ministry with, Him in the privacy of your study, and say, Lord, you tell me what to say, and I'll say it, come flame or flood. If ever friend I got walks off, if ever relative I've got walks off, that's all right too. I'm sorry. I hope they won't. But it'll have to be that way. And men don't want that. They just do not want this offense. It's offensive. And people who don't even know you hate you. Isn't that right? People who don't even know what you believe or what you preach. They just know they don't like whatever they said you've preached. Well, I got off the track there, but that's you. You're forgiven. But they just don't want to. They don't want to take the flat. But see, so if you're going on a mission into the enemy territory, you expect the flat, can't you? That's part of the job. They're going to shoot at you. There'll be a lot of it. But I ain't turning back, are you? You never did you? Don't turn back. You got a mission. Just to glorify Him. To win the peace. His peace. Well, why did He choose us? Well, I can tell you who chose us. It's the Father. Turn to Ephesians 1. I can tell you who chose us. Ephesians 1. It says here, blessed be the God and Father. Verse 3, Ephesians 1. Of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ, according as He chose us in Christ. He chose us in Christ. I can tell you who chose us, in whom He chose us. Christ is my first elect, God said, and then He chose us in our head. He chose us in Christ. And I can tell you when He chose us. Before the foundation of the world. That we should be holy. Not because we were, but that we should be. And without blame before Him in love. Why did He choose me? Well, there are two scriptures. Here in Ephesians 1. Let's look at this. Ephesians 1. There are two scriptures that give us an answer. Ephesians 1 verse 5. It says here, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. He was pleased to do it. He willed to choose us. Verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. There's where it originated. When His choosing us began with God, originated with God. He chose us because He would. That's about all you can answer. And then you might give you this verse over in Matthew 11. Here's why He chose us, Matthew 11. Christ is condemning these cities in which His mighty works were done, and they rebelled and rejected His message and His mighty works. And he says in verse 24, I say unto you that it, Matthew 11:24, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Answer, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. Even so, Father. But I believe I can carry this a little farther and give you the results of his choice. Now here, look at verse 16 and I'll close. Christ said, you didn't choose me. I chose you and ordained you. And here's the results. That you should go and bring forth fruit, and your fruit should remain. In other words, the Lord is going to have a kingdom of righteousness. So he chose a people to make up that kingdom. The Lord is going to have a new earth and a new heaven. So he chose a people to populate that new heaven and new earth. The Lord is going to have a people like Christ, whom he foreknew, he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. And so he chose us. The Lord will glorify his Son, a multitude which no man can number, will one day say, worthy is the Lamb. So he chose them. The Lord will manifest and reveal his great grace and mercy and unexplainable love by saving the most unworthy. And therefore he chose them. The Lord will restore all the ruins of the fall. Turn to Psalm 69. Brother Cecil read this the other night in the study. Our Lord Jesus is speaking here in Psalm 69. This is Christ. All the way through here is Christ. And he says in verse 4 of Psalm 69, they hate me. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being my enemies, wrongfully are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. He's going to restore creation, men. He's going to have a kingdom of righteousness. Therefore, he chose him. He's going to restore righteousness that he didn't take away. That's right. He's going to restore it. And he's going to destroy every enemy. That's why he chose us. That's why he chose us. And here I'll read you over in Revelation 21. And this will be our last scripture. You say, well, why me? All right, the only answer I can give to that is, even so, Father, it seemed good in thy sight. Why me? It pleased the Lord. Why me? According to the good pleasure of his own will. That's the only answer I can give to that. But if you say, why did he choose a people? I can give you a lot of answers here. He's going to have a kingdom. He's going to bestow the covenant mercies of David. He's going to have a new earth, new heaven. He's going to have people like Christ. He's going to manifest his mercy and grace. He's going to honor his Son. There's some folks throughout eternity going to say, worthy is the Lamb. And this is what he's going to look at. Revelation 21, verse 1. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. But the first heaven and first earth were passed away, and there's no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. That's why he chose us. And he's going to dwell with them. And they're going to be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. And he'll wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there'll be no more death. No more of this mess we're living in. No more sorrow. No more crying. No more heartache. No more pain. The former things are gone. And he that sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. You write. These words are true and faithful. He said to me, it's done. I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I've given to him that's athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. And he that overcometh will inherit all things. And I'm going to be his God and he's going to be my son. And therefore he chose a people. Our Father, bless the word. What a delightful time we've had today. What a enjoyable time we've had here in thy house with thy people, the family of our Lord, singing praises to your name, reading your word, rejoicing in the mercies of Christ our Lord, exalting, magnifying his matchless name, looking into the things that our Master said to his disciples and to us. Our Lord, take these things that we've read and that we've considered and which you've taught us and make them effectual to our hearts and bring forth in us the fruit of thy Spirit, that that fruit might remain to his glory, for worthy is the Lamb. In his name we pray, amen.